The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1998 General Convention held at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Pennsylvania. The speaker for this session is Brother Jonathan Freer, whose subject is The Profession of Our Faith.
You know, we always go to convention, and one thing I always like to do is pray for a blessing and pray to give a blessing. So the study and the thoughts we will go over today, I would pray that they would be a blessing to you as they were to me when I looked into them. The profession of our faith. And I appreciate what Brother Michael Balco said this morning regarding this. And I think when we look at the profession of our faith, to me, it really means following in our Lord's footsteps, doesn't it? Following in our Lord's footsteps. This profession of our faith is something that we do not take lightly, and we should not take lightly. But before we get into the scriptures, and we will be looking at a number of scriptures today that I think relate to the profession of our faith, and the responsibilities we have to ourselves and our brethren and to our Heavenly Father and our calling, I'd like to spend some time looking at the definitions of some of these words in this scripture in Hebrews regarding the profession of our faith. I like to do word studies both from a concordance perspective as well as a dictionary, and I think we can often learn things when we do this. Another thing I would like to point out is that something that always fascinates me is God's economy. How often do we study in the Bible and we find things have multiple meanings and very significant meanings to us? And God has a way through it's through His character and how the Bible is laid down to teach us many lessons. And many of them have many different applications. And I think this the thought of the profession of our faith offers these for us. Now in Webster's, when I thought about this, I thought, well, profession really has two meanings. And as I looked through it, it really has more meanings, and I think more of those are more significant than I had thought, just thinking about it. But initially, from Webster's, profession means a vocation, and a vocation with a requirement, and I like this, it's a vocation requiring knowledge. And I appreciate that, because how often do we talk about the importance of our understanding of the truth and the knowledge we have in our Christian walk? So it's the profession of our faith is a vocation requiring knowledge and understanding. It can be a business and a person's job. And it brings to mind the scripture when our Lord says, what would He do but be about His Father's business? He understood His responsibilities were to be about His Father's business. A second meaning of the word profession would be a body of persons engaged in an occupation or calling. And I kind of like that, because it takes it to the next level, where when we look at profession from an individual basis, we have to have this knowledge, but then it also involves a body or organization with the same goal that are called. A calling. We often look at our profession and our job as what we are called to. And then the final two definitions are the act of professing a vow. And when we look at the word vocation and scriptures that relate to the word vocation, it really has a thought of a contract or a consecration. And then the final profession or professing of our faith would be that of declaring it. And so I believe that the scriptures clearly show that when we talk about the profession of our faith, it can mean our vocation, our calling. It can be a vow that we made unto the Lord, a consecration, and a declaration of what we believe in professing our faith. What is our faith? Now Strong's, and this word profession is from 3671, and it really means to acknowledge an understanding, or to assent to a truth, and to make a covenant or to make a contract. So Strong's really fits in with our Webster's Dictionary meaning. So with that completed, why don't we go and look at this scripture in Hebrews, And Brother Mike read it this morning, and Brother Lynn ended there, and it was Hebrews 10:19 through 25, and we'll spend some time looking at those scriptures. But first, let's go to the, we'll take the 23rd verse out of context and look at that first. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Rather interesting, isn't it, brethren? It tells us to hold fast the profession of our faith. And how? Without wavering. The first question I would raise is, how do we do that? How do we hold fast the profession of our faith? What do we know, or what can we do to make that happen? I think there's some clear directions for us in Ephesians. If we go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, one we're all familiar with, and I like it because of what it says. This is Ephesians 6, and we'll start at the 11th verse. And this, I believe, is one way that we can hold fast the profession of our faith, this vocation that we've taken on to do. It says there at the 11th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, it's interesting because that word whole means to me that when you go down and you look at these aspects of the armor, you have to have all of it, don't you? You can't just pick and choose what parts of the armor you feel you need or you want to use. In other words, you can't stand or you can't hold fast unless you have the whole armor of God. This word whole, again, means the entire armor, and it also has a meaning of every day. And if you look in your concordance, it will say that the entire armor, every piece of it, and every day. And so I would think that would clearly show us that our Christian walk and our holding fast and our standing is not just on Sundays, is it, brethren? It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The entire armor, all of it, every day. And then it goes on to tell us why. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Powerful adversaries. Very powerful adversaries working against us. It goes on to say, again, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Again, the second time, the whole armor of God. The Apostle Paul is telling us twice the significance of this. You can't do it with bits and pieces. 13th verse again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll get back to that thought to stand later, because I think that's important also in the profession of our faith. The 14th verse, it says, stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the truth that gives us strength and understanding, isn't it, brethren? This breastplate of righteousness, this justification that we have that enables us to withstand these spiritual beings in high places. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of truth, which is the word of God. And so we have all these pieces of armor identified to us that are significant and important to us to do what? To stand. And I like that because this word stand doesn't mean to lay down, or doesn't mean to rest. It means to stand. And what are we standing up for? We're standing up for the profession of our faith, the vocation that we've chosen to walk in, and the battle that we've chosen to fight on behalf of our Lord. And I think Brother Michael said it this morning, following in our Lord's footsteps. And then, of course, in the 18th verse, it goes on to say, praying always with prayer. We don't do it without communication, do we? I mean, I don't know of any armies that can survive or be successful if there isn't some form of communication from the soldiers to those leading the soldiers. And who do we communicate with? We communicate with our Lord and our Heavenly Father, and they give us direction in how to stand. And so it's an active participation that we each involve ourselves in. Let's go back now to Hebrews, now that we know one way that we can hold to the profession of our faith and how we can stand up to that. And before we do, let's go to one other important part of this I think we should bring up, and it's been mentioned today, is the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit, can't we? And my favorite verse of scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians. And this to me is incredible when we think about what this is saying. And this is in the third chapter of Ephesians. And it starts at the 19th verse. And let's see. I'm sorry. This will be the first chapter of Ephesians. And we'll read 15 down through 20. And this is incredible because we apply these scriptures to ourselves. And Paul's telling us that what's happened here with our Lord can happen to us. And it's just awesome when you think about it. And starting at the 17th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, to us, the Spirit. And what is it a spirit of? It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. He has moved this power towards us because He has chosen to do so. It's His desire to do this. And it goes on to say, and this is the particular verse that excites me, because this same power that He's applied to us, that has given us the spirit of wisdom, the revelation of the knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, and that we may know what our hope is the same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So this same Holy Spirit, this same holy energy of God that our Heavenly Father used to resurrect our Lord is the power that gives us the sight and vision and things we need to understand how to stand fast in the profession of His faith. And so it's remarkable when we understand that. These three words in this particular chapter of Hebrews, profession of our faith, then I think can mean three things. The profession can mean our vocation, the job that we've chosen to do. It would be the based on our knowledge, what we intend to do for the Heavenly Father. It can also be our declaration of the faith and how we understand the faith, the spreading of the gospel. There's been some talk today about the importance of our spreading the word. And then it's ourselves, isn't it? It's our ecclesias. It's a body of persons engaged in a combined effort. And so I think that's a wonderful blessing to understand that. Let's now turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the first verse. And then we'll start looking at some other ways I think that we're given to profess our faith and be successful in doing that. This is Ephesians 4, and the first verse. And we'll read quite a bit of this. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. Okay, walk worthy to the vocation with which we are called. To me, vocation and profession are often synonymous, although they have different meanings from the concordance and they're different root words. I think that they are saying the same thing. And this word vocation is from Strong's 28:21. And this means an invitation or calling, which is similar to one of our meanings of the word profession, wasn't it? A calling of a profession. It can also mean to bid or call forth or to bring forth. So it says, what does the scripture say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye walk worthy of your calling, of your profession, of the job that you've chosen to do. And working for the Lord. It goes on to say some things that I think are very important to this. It says there was one body. It tells us how we will operate in this vocation, in this profession. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope. We are called in one hope of our calling. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's through our Heavenly Father that this happens and this occurs. This one body, this one spirit, this one energy of God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You know, we often hear the term faith in the faith. And when you look at that word faith, holding fast to the profession of our faith, it isn't the word pistis, which means the gospel truth itself, but really what it means is this aspect of gazing on something remarkable, seeing it and understanding it, but having it not present amongst us. In other words, you're taking that particular viewpoint by hope. Going on in the fourth chapter, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul starts getting into some other areas, some other things that are given to us to enable us to hold fast the profession of our faith. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is given to us as Christ sees we need it. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He that ascended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And what did he do? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And why did he do this? What does it tell us? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, of the edifying of the body of Christ. And to me, it all fits in. You know, we have the profession is our knowledge and understanding of the truth. It's based on the collective calling of all of us, the individual members making up the individual ecclesias and making up the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think that says that one of our professions would be that we have a responsibility to edify each other, to help each other in our Christian walk, the brother or the sister sitting next to you, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're, again, following in the Lord's footsteps to live up to that, aren't we? To walk along the narrow way to achieve Christ-likeness. It goes on to say that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There's only one truth, isn't there, brethren? There's only one truth. And again, I think Brother Michael said this morning, it's not going to change. It's constant. What you learned as a primary fundamental doctrines of the truth should never change. And no one should try to change us in those viewpoints. If they do, we should not allow that to happen. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So we're growing up into our head, aren't we? We're becoming Christ-like. He is our head, and we're the body. And then it goes on to say another one of my favorite scriptures, and this is the 16th chapter of this fourth verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. From whom the whole body? It's saying that we are getting our energy and our life and our edification from the head, the Christ. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, it makes an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So when we're a professional in the body of Christ, then we strive to edify ourselves and our brethren, don't we? One of our goals would be to lift each other up. And again, we've gathered here today, this week, and we've gone away from the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And the responsibilities we have are to lift ourselves up. Lift one another up. And make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we'll get back to that aspect of increase because, again, we were talking about earlier about the aspect of a profession is also declaring our faith. or declaring the truth, which is one of the major responsibilities we have, isn't it, brethren? So this goes through here, the particular Ephesian scripture, and it tells us a number of things that are established and made available for us, an arrangement, an order of things. And I think Paul goes into it a little better in the second chapter, or the second Corinthians. And he goes into a little more detail. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And this whole 12th chapter is referring to what? It's referring to the spiritual gifts that the Heavenly Father bestows upon us and their purpose and what we're to accomplish. And we'll spend some time looking at this whole chapter. One thing about a talk, if you're reading scriptures, the brethren can't criticize you for it being wrong. This is the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and we remember in Ephesians, Paul talked about these gifts, spiritual gifts, teachers, evangelists, whatever we need, what he will provide those things that we need to what? To edify ourselves. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The only reason we know that Jesus is Lord and understand his role is because of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, brethren? We didn't learn this on our own. We learned it through the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say again, as he did in Ephesians, now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. So the gifts that he gives out may be different, but the process that is accomplished in those particular gifts and directing those gifts is the same. It's God's holy power. It goes on to say that there are differences of administration, but it's the same Lord. You know, and I think we can identify that administration as different classes and different ecclesias. Not everybody operates the same, do they? Not everybody thinks the same. Not everybody runs or manages their classes the same and their studies the same. But still, we come to the same understanding of the truth, don't we? The one truth through the one Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. In other words, the Spirit is there to enable us to profit and benefit from it. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these gifts worketh the one and every very same Spirit, dividing to every man severely as his will. As he will. So what is that telling us, brethren? I think what it says is that you have all these gifts, all these processes that are necessary to enable us to walk our Christian walk. They may be different in approach, and they may be different in administration, and they may be different in management, but it's all by the one Spirit that leads those and directs those. The ultimate product is the blessing of the world of mankind, isn't it? So how we get there is important, because we have to hold fast to certain things. We have to accept the fact that the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit are directing us, but what is the ultimate objective? It's for the perfecting of the world of mankind. And it goes on to talk more about the body of Christ, every believer being a member of the body of Christ, and living up to the profession of our faith, our profession, our vocation. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What a mouthful. But what a very clear statement to us, isn't it, brethren, about the significance of the body of Christ. Many members making up one body with one head. Again, that important element, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, or bond or free, and we've all been made to drink unto that one Holy Spirit, that one energy of God. For the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on to say, for if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Have you ever stubbed your toe and tried to walk? You know, it's a little thing like a toe can create a real problem for you. So to me, what that's saying is that every little appendage, every little piece of the body is significant and important. Again, this is God's economy, isn't it? He's using the things that we're familiar with to give us an example. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. God decides what gifts or gifts of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul mentioned, God decides how he will use those and by what member. The 19th verse, and if they were all one member, then where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Many members making up one body, edifying itself, all those joints, all those ligaments that are referred to in Ephesians, edifying itself unto one, unto the head. And now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Think about that, brethren. Those that seem to be more feeble are more necessary. You ever really think about what that means? Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And then it goes on to tell us that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I like to compare that care to love for one another. And we're talking about agape love, the developing the same kind of love that God has and the Heavenly Father has and our Lord has for us. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer, and they suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are members of the body, and Christ, and members in particular. And I like that word particular because it also has a thought of participation. It's some of the Greek words are the same root of that word. And it goes on to say that he said some of the church, first apostles, first prophets, third teachers. But this word in particular, in the aspect of participating, is rather interesting. And let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. And this, to me, is an example of the Heavenly Father's economy. And I'll point that out to you when I come to it. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, by being a professional or holding fast the profession of our faith, we do what? We prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the perfect will of God. We, through understanding the truth, through the Spirit begettal, we know what we need to do. But going on down into the 9th verse, again, it starts talking about some additional things that we need to do. It says, this is 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. And this 13th verse is the one that interests me because it's the word that the King James uses. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And this word distributing is the same word as participation or members, being members in particular, co-laborers. And how often do we, when in our memorial study, look at the 1 Corinthians 10:16 about the common union we have, the co-labor or the participation we have. And so I think the scripture here in this 13th verse of the 12th chapter, distributing to the necessity of the saints, means our participation in distributing to their needs. In other words, ministering unto the needs of our brethren. It says, going to bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not, and rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So again, here we have some clear direction as to how we should act in holding fast the profession of our faith. Let us turn now to Romans 6. Because part of what we've been talking about today is following in our Lord's footsteps and the responsibilities that means to us. And I think that this 6th chapter of Romans really gives us an insight as to what we're to do and how we're to do it and what will happen when we do. And this is in the Romans 6. It says, and this is the first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That wouldn't be very professional, would it? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I think that's talking about us. I think it's referring to us, the church class. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of that Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Remember in Ephesians when we talked about the Holy Spirit being applied on our behalf, that same Holy Spirit that was wrought in Christ when our Heavenly Father raised him from the dead? It says, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That same thing will happen to us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I heard a number of years ago a talk that was related to our Lord's footsteps, and the comment was, if you follow in our Lord's footsteps, what happens? You end up in the same place he is. I've always liked that because I think it's a very clear statement as to what it really means to follow in our Lord's footsteps. If we don't, we won't end up there, will we? Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. It's talking to us, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. In other words, raised to glory in the same likeness as he through that Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and that death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin, or a sin offering, once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then what does it tell us, brethren, in the next scripture? It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to be professionals, don't we, brethren? We need to be professionals in our vocation and walk worthy of the vocation that we have chosen in how we act and how we conduct our business. If we do, we can reckon ourselves to be dead through sin, alive through God, through Jesus Christ, and walk in this newness of life as our Lord did. So, we've identified some areas in this profession of faith that I think can clearly tell us how we should conduct our business. And going back to those Webster's definitions, I'd like to spend a little time applying some scriptures to each of those areas. And the first one was a vocation requiring knowledge. And why don't we turn to 2 Timothy 2:13? I think this relates directly to our need for knowledge and the importance of knowledge. This would be 2 Timothy 2:13. We'll start the 11th verse. This is 2 Timothy 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Same thing we just read, wasn't it? Earlier. In the 6th chapter of Romans. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the heavens. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman in a vocation, in a profession, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so to stand fast or to hold fast the profession of our faith, we have to do that with knowledge, don't we? And so the scripture clearly tells us, study to show thyself approved, dividing the word of truth. He goes on to say, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And on and on and on about the problems we would have if we tie ourselves up or involve ourselves in these vain babblings. Another scripture relating to the knowledge that we need to be a worthy workman in this profession that we've chosen is 2 Thessalonians 13. This would be 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say, brethren? Therefore, stand fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. So being a professional in the body of Christ means standing fast to the things that we've been taught and we've learned. You know, the truth is consistent. The things that we've learned down through the years, it's not going to change. The fundamental important doctrines are not going to change. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He's given this to us for hope and through his grace. And to establish us, and it goes on in the 17th verse, to comfort our hearts and to establish you or to establish us in every good word and work. We use these scriptures and this knowledge of the faith to establish ourselves in our role, in our responsibility. Regarding the body of persons, if we go briefly to Ephesians 4 again, because we can't talk about our responsibilities, it's important to look at them individually, but I think we also have to look at them collectively as a body of Christ. And, you know, we often talk about discerning the body of Christ. And I think it's important. And we'll just read the 16th verse. We've read this already, but it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every part supplieth. In other words, each one of us, each one of you, has a responsibility regarding the whole body to the completion of that body. And why? It's according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, each of us, will make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself unto love. We will, through our responsibility of being professional body members, holding fast the profession of our faith, we enable the brethren sitting next to you or us to achieve his or her goals with the Heavenly Father. The act of professing or declaring, I think, is, we haven't spent a lot of time on that, but I think it's very important. And we'll just look at one set of scriptures that I think says it all. And that's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 17. Okay, this is, I'm sorry, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if we're following in his footsteps, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What was that comment this morning? The past is prologue? I think that would be applicable here. To wit, that God was in Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, the 18th verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us, to us, the ministry of the reconciliation. He's given something to us, hasn't he? He's given us the ministry of the reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. I truly believe, brethren, that this scripture is referring to us. We are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. So I would believe that this scripture is telling us that we have been reconciled to God to be ambassadors. To reconcile, are we here reconciling each other? Am I reconciling you, or are we here to reconcile those present here today? I answer no. I think that the reconciliation is in acting as ambassadors is our responsibility in spreading the gospel. Preaching the gospel to the world of mankind, reconciling those that have a hearing ear and a seeing eye into the truth. What a great, awesome responsibility when you consider what that can accomplish. In closing, brethren, and so I pray that we can each be the professional that we're supposed to be, and we can live up to our vocation, and we can hold fast those things which are important, and may the Lord add his blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.